Sunday Evangelium with Father Marcus Holden, on the sixth Sunday of Easter.
There's a popular song, isn't there, that says, "All you need is love." It's a rather glib, cliché saying, and yet, it could have come from the Gospel. All the messages of the readings today are about love. There's an ancient story about St. John the Apostle, who throughout his writings, as in our reading today, had only one theme, the love of God and the love of neighbour. Someone once asked him, "Why do you not write about other things?" And his response was, "There is only love, there is nothing more." You see, love is at the centre of everything, like the hub at the centre of a wheel. The spokes are like the doctrines, the commandments, the good works, but they all come from the centre, which is love. We can't ignore love, but we do have to ask what kind of love we're talking about. We've heard the word many times, but it can mean all sorts of different things in our culture. Friendship, desire, attraction, conjugal acts, not so conjugal acts, lust, charity, philanthropy. So what kind of love are we talking about when Jesus says, "Abide in my love, and love one another as I have loved you"? It's his love, but what kind of love is this? Well, it's the love of loves. It has a unique name in Greek called agape. This goes beyond the basic commandments to love God and neighbour in any conventional sense. It's a love that is godly, giving, and gratuitous or free. These are its three qualities: godly rather than earthly, giving rather than taking, gratuitous rather than being bought or deserved. These are the three qualities of that love. Let's look at them. 1, 2, 3. Godly, not earthly. It's godly because it is his love. It's divine love. Jesus loves with God's kind of love. This isn't natural, it's supernatural. It's that love divine, all loves excelling. God loves in a human heart so that we can replicate it, but loves in a divine way. It's not just philanthropy, doing good things for others because of sympathy or concern or instinct. The motive for this love is godly. We can't get it without realizing God's love first. We become inspired by seeing God's love in Christ. It's only in realizing this great love, in warming ourselves, if you like, on that great fire of love, that we can begin to do what seemed otherwise impossible. We come to Mass for many different reasons, let's be honest. Habit, duty, faithfulness to family, fear of punishment or hell perhaps, desire for heaven, celestial insurance policy, a heavenly pension plan, desire to live life fully and well, deeper spirituality. While none of these motives are evil, and God can work through these, there's only one motive that really matters: to do things for godly love. It's also godly love because it's focused on heaven and on being in heaven forever with those we love. Our second reading reminds us of the importance of this love, which alone matters. We're not in this world as if we abide in some pleasure dome and an ending boredom of entertainments and pleasures. These things are mere narcotics which numb the pain if we do not have the hope of heaven. Heaven is joy in God and the fulfillment of what we're made for. This love casts out fear. Yes, there is a judgment after we die, but it's not there to catch us out, but to see whether we belong to him, whether his love is in us. It's not about having tick boxes and avoided certain sins. We could avoid all the major sins that exist and still not have love as we should. John of the Cross tells us about the criteria of judgment. "It will soon be night," he says, "and we will be questioned about love." Do we have that godly love to be united with him in heaven? Do you love God? I do. I fail in that loving, but I do love, and I want to love more. Second quality of it is that it is giving, and not self-interested. We see this particularly on the cross. He lays down his life. It doesn't necessarily feel good, but it is good. So love isn't a feeling. Some people are pushing for new forms of marriage vows where couples will say, until love do us part. This is reducing love to a passing emotion. Such attraction isn't fully giving. It's not suitably committed to forge a marriage. It's more about receiving. I was given a box of chocolates one Easter, and box of chocolates was all about the seven deadly sins, and one of those chocolates was lust, and it had a heart shape. And that was the ultimate lie, because lust is not love. The heart indicates love, but lust is about taking and not giving. Often the church is mocked as being out of touch and prudish in her teachings about human relationships, but boy do we have a message that the world is dying to hear. This self-giving, sacrificial love is the only basis for human happiness, healthy families, and good societies. We haven't been created to run around selfishly, oblivious to God and to our neighbour, but instead to be completely focused on them. We then discover ourselves. It isn't even a matter of being a bit more generous. A few more minutes spent, a few more pounds given, doled out. Rather, the call to love, to this love, is total and absolute and can never be measured or portioned out. Have you ever wondered why the saints who have given themselves completely to God and others are so happy? It's because of this love. Our lives are like a jumper that's been put on the wrong way round, inside out, and we've never had it on the right way. Well, we need, as in the case of the jumper, to turn it around, to put it the right way round. We have to shed our original selfishness, like a caterpillar sheds its cocoon. Then we can soar to the heights. We have truly begun to be free, not encased in our own selves, that ungodly trinity of me, myself, I, but free to love, to give, to be like God. Let's be honest. In our actions, we often think, how little can I get away with? What will I get out of it? How much do I have to do? What's in it for me? Or how far can I go without sinning? Or how long can I put things off? Despite these attitudes being rather risky, more importantly, they oppose true love, that giving love, that love as I have loved you. This meanness in our loving is the reason why our families, why our towns, why our country, our world has not been converted. Where there is no sacrificial love, there is no zeal. All the trials and difficulties faced by the church today, and they are many, bring home to me the fact that any form of merely cultural Catholicism, nice philanthropic, hail fellow wet, well met Christianity, is over. The world isn't interested. It can do that without us. The only future for Christianity is in a radical return to the founding principle, which is His love. This self-giving is the only way. The third quality of this love, finally, is that it is gratuitous, or free, not bought or deserved. It's unconditional. There is no small print here. We all know those dodgy special offers that are too good to be true. Well, the offer of this love looks like one of those, but it really is true. The million-pound prize, the holiday in Barbados, the new Porsche, these are but trinkets, tinsel, shadows, and dust in comparison with this love. Love to the loveless. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. He gives it. Can you imagine Jesus doing the calculations about whether we should be loved or not? No, this is beyond economics. God is love. Personal, eternal love, in relationship. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity tells us. Only Christianity gives us the complete truth here. All other philosophies and religions only give a partial answer to what God is. Plato saw God as the absolute base of the value of good. Aristotle saw him as the prime mover. Others have seen him as the greatest conception possible, like Anselm. But we know God is a lover, not a manager, a businessman, an accountant, an owner, or a puppet master. What he wants from us, first of all, is not a technically correct performance, but our hearts. And only gratuitous love begets love. God doesn't desire us simply to do his bidding, as a slave would obey its master, but to love his bidding and to act as a son and daughter. We're not the creaturely slaves of some tyrannical and punishing God, but we have become his children. Children. The whole meaning of Christianity is that God desires to bring us to love as he loves. This perfect love drives out fear. This is absolutely unique to Christianity, to the true faith. Think of it. Everything God ever did and is doing now, everything, from the Big Bang, the Incarnation, the Law of Gravity, it's all there. Not for the universe or for some general concept of humanity. No, this is all there for you and for me, in love. If I had been the only created person, as one of the saints once said, God would have done no less for me. He would have gone to all this trouble and he would have died on the cross for me alone. His love letter to me does not come addressed, Dear Occupant. He gathers his sheep one by one, prodigal son by prodigal son. He knows the name of each, the name that is unique to them. His knowledge of us is intimate and personal, and so is his gratuitous love. One of the greatest realizations of my life was that God loved me individually. I remember a prayer card I once received, and on it showed a picture of Christ crucified, and it had a question. I asked him, how much do you love me? And he said, this much, and stretched out his hands and died for me. God's love is not like a great cake that is shared out in portions, crumb by crumb, to the billions of human beings. It is the whole lot for everyone. That is the power of God. That is what absolute, infinite, gratuitous love can do. So we have received freely, we now freely give. So Jesus' love is godly, giving, gratuitous. How far will you go in response?
You saved me from the feuds of the people. Save me from my furious foes. You put me at the head of the nations. You saved me from violence.